eventually getting through the Old Testament before we go to be with the Lord, which, by the way, could be at any time. So that's kind of an exciting thought, and I would welcome that. That would be just fine. You know, in review, or just to get our minds up to speed a little bit, we remember the plagues are being kind of given out here, meted out by the Lord through Moses and Aaron. And on Pharaoh and the Egyptian people, obviously they've rejected anything to do with God, and they're... He wouldn't even recognize God. Who is God? And, you know, he just wouldn't even recognize God at all. So Pharaoh wouldn't. And as we got in a little bit further, we hit verse 25 of chapter 8 through 28. And there's some interesting things there. We're just going to recap there, and then we'll get into chapter 9. Verse 25 says, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go sacrifice to your God in the land.' And Moses said, 'Is it not right to do so? For we should be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God.'" He says, you know, just sacrifice here in this land. Don't go far. Just stay here and do that. And he says, "If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us?" In other words, this whole thought in verse 25 of chapter 8 of Exodus, he says this in verse 26 about... isn't this going to be an abomination before the eyes of the Egyptians? And won't they just end up killing us or stoning us? And so it's kind of this, you know, mindset that they know that being shepherds and all that stuff and them sacrificing, it's just going to seem as something wicked to them. I mean, and this is just going to make them loathsome. We don't want to do this here, is basically what he's saying. We want to go away. He says, "We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. So Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me.'" So why bring this up again? Well, we're going to hit a couple more times as we go through this evening where Pharaoh is trying to negotiate with God. That's basically what has been started up, this negotiation process. And I was studying this and thinking about this, and I was thinking, and maybe it's just me. This is possible, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. I think the art of negotiation is interesting. I like to watch this take place. As long as it's not my money, it goes even better. But, I mean, I enjoy all that. I enjoy the process of some of this. I don't probably care for the extreme heated aspect that can kind of set in those kind of negotiations sometimes. But I do like the process. I find it interesting and kind of grew up around that kind of stuff and just have always been interested in that kind of thing. So the negotiation process doesn't make me personally uncomfortable. What I find interesting is as he begins to negotiate, Pharaoh starts trying to negotiate really through Moses with God is basically what he's doing. And just think about this just for a moment when you think on this. Is it possible, or maybe you remember doing similar things? I remember doing this. Because really what he's saying, I think it's okay. What does Egypt represent? The type of the world, worldliness, the type of the world. And therefore sin and the sin nature that's all associated with the type of the world. And Pharaoh's just saying, hey, you know, this is okay. Just don't be too worldly. Or don't take this too far. And you can kind of think in our own minds, maybe when the Holy Spirit was courting you, if you can use those kind of terms and thoughts, maybe when the Holy Spirit was drawing you into a relationship with God, you can remember kind of this negotiation process all by yourself between you and the Lord, saying, well, that's cool. Just don't let me become too extreme like whoever's in your mind, whoever that person was that was maybe representing Jesus Christ to you. And I've always told several people, especially closer friends of mine, because a lot of times this would come up. Well, you know, it's cool. I really just don't want to be like you, you know. And I know what they're saying. And I always tell them, well, you know, be careful what you say, you know, because it's just dangerous words. Because this is where you end up if you're serious about God. You end up being an excited believer, and you're enthused about what God's doing, and you are... excited about the presence of God in your life. You're elated to be born again. You're thankful for God's grace and mercy in your life. And you just can't help but share that with somebody. You know, you can't not do it, is the thought, really. And here he's just saying to Moses, you know, hey, this is all fine and dandy and everything, but just stay worldly. And I think, isn't that the ploy of the enemy in our minds, even today, to kind of draw us back? Hey, that's okay, just don't get too extreme, you guys. You know, don't get too extreme. He says, hey, listen, you know, this isn't going to work out for us to do this. Moses says this is a non-negotiable thing. He says, no, we can't do that. We need to go away and we need to be with our God. I commend every one of you on a Wednesday evening to go away from the things of this world and to be here and be with God, be with God's people together and to assemble together and to just be ministered to by the Lord. I think it's so great. And so Pharaoh says, I will let you go that you may sacrifice the Lord. Just, and then he says, here's the little, he starts to compromise. Yeah, but just, you know, don't go too far. You know? So he's still saying the same thing, isn't he? He says, just don't take it too far. And many of you might have family members, maybe friends or acquaintances or business people or different people you come across that would say those same things to you and to me. Hey, that's great. I love this one. This is the one that really gets me is, well, you know, especially around here, it's real popular. This part of the country anyway. You know, I'm glad you got religion. You know, I know you needed something, these people that might have known me from the past especially. I'm glad you got religion. And, you know, that's great because obviously I was in much more dire need than them. And that might be true. I don't know. But I know everybody's in dire need of Jesus Christ. But in their view, I was maybe in dire straits. And I'm glad you got religion. And I'm very quick to correct them on that. I will run with certain things and let certain things slip. That one I can never let slip. Well, wait a minute. You know, I never got religion. I don't want religion. And I don't share religion with anybody. Because that's not what we share as a group of Bible-believing believers. You know, that's not, we don't want to share cultural Christianity. We don't want to share religiosity. We share, when we partake of the bread and the cup of communion, when we go to the Lord's table together, it's so awesome because, man, we're partaking as individuals and as a body of believers, we're partaking together of who Jesus is in our lives. And we're identifying with him and saying, man, that same piece of bread that is assimilating into your system and creating energy and life in you is doing the same thing in me. He is the bread of life. You know, that, and when we take of the cup and we drink the cup together, we say, man, this is his blood. His blood has washed your sin just as his blood's washed my sin. We don't have to wave a unity flag because we are united in Jesus Christ. We don't have to preach about being united. We don't have to talk about it all the time. We just simply are. We are united in Jesus Christ. And that's what's awesome. And that's what's good to know. And that really should be the focus point. Here, we never got religion, but a lot of people like to think that just don't go too far with it. Don't take it too far. You know, and you think about what is too far or what is convenient. You know, it's kind of, don't go too far, you know, it's kind of that kind of thing. Maybe sometimes for some people think, man, that's kind of extreme. Many people told me years and years ago, and actually, no matter where I have been involved in planting ministries, you know, if people want to get together on Sunday mornings, just don't expect a whole lot. People don't really want to hang out for Bible studies on, you know, a midweek or anything like that. Really? Well, I do. You know? I'll hang out by myself then and have a Bible study. I need to get together, you know? And if it's just me and the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father, there's four of us getting together and that'll be great, you know? The whole point and the whole thought is that it's not what everybody says that matters. It's, man, what does the Lord want to do? And the Lord wants to minister to us. He wants to meet us where we're at. It could be any night of the week. It doesn't really matter. This is just when we've collectively found to be a good evening to get together, and you kind of have to pick some time, and you just run with that, and you let God have his way and do it. You know, a lot of people say it's not convenient. There's a lot of other things that we could do. The world pushes in on us that way. It's not convenient. Well, and that's true. Oftentimes it's not. But, you know, whenever I just get a glimpse of the cross, it puts it in perspective very clearly for me. How convenient was that? You know, for Jesus to take my shame, my sin, you know, on the cross for him. How convenient was that? So I think it's important for us to balance things out. Convenience is not to be the measure of standard for our lives as believers. That's just not really what we should look at as our, you know, because there's a lot of things that aren't convenient, but that really has nothing to do with anything, does it, as Christians? Not really in the big picture. So the reason I brought that up is because I think there will be two or three more times that we kind of get into this negotiation as we go through this next portion of Scripture. Let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and tell him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me.'" It's a consistent thing, isn't it? You know, really, that's all that the Lord wants is to us to come and hang out with him. And it's that service isn't just so much what we do. It's really come out and serve, minister to, or have fellowship with, you know, experience the fellowship there. Let them come out and minister to me and serve me. "And for if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, on the sheep, a very severe pestilence." So some type of plague of sorts is going to just infiltrate. And what does this represent? You know, when we look at this, in our culture, it's like, wow, okay, so the camels are gone. Wow. You know, I mean, it's not really, it doesn't affect us a whole lot, thinking of the loss of our camels. We have none. But if you convert this into, you got to convert it into 2,000 years, you know, maybe 3,000, 4,000 years, several thousand years later, convert this thought process, you know, and think about what this is their means of commerce. This is what they have. This is how they haul things around. This is their semis. Think about what happens to our society when, you know, what a crippling effect when, you know, the semis just decide, I mean, we're not rolling. You know, the bags don't get shipped. People get upset. Things happen. We don't get food. You know, we don't, there's a lot that goes wrong. If the semis aren't bringing gas to the gas stations, we have gas for our car. It's just this whole chain reaction. Well, this is what they're saying. It's going to cripple their economy. This is basically saying, you know. I like this. God is great, man. He just knows how to get people's attention, doesn't he? He's crippled my economy before. I understand. He can get our attention. "And the Lord will make a difference and a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt." Once again, that distinction thing starting to set in. He said, you know, you guys are going to get worked. But here, he says, man, I'm going to take care of my people. "So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel." Isn't that great? God protects, and you know, he lets us go through certain things, but then he does protect us from some things. This is going to have a crippling, potentially crippling effect on them. "Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but the livestock of the children of Israel did not one die. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead." He says, man, you know, I better check this out. You know, what's he doing? He's just proving out who he is. He's just proving he's God. Proving he's God. Proving he's God. See, these guys worship all this stuff. They worship animals. They worship the creepy things that crawl. They worship all the frogs. Remember we talked about this, all this stuff. This is something that's a big deal to them. "But the heart of Pharaoh," in the latter part of verse 7, "became hard, and he did not let the people go." Once again, he just resisted and hardened his heart against the Lord. "And so the Lord said to Moses and Aaron," the guy's kind of a knucklehead, don't you think? But then you think about yourself, and as God was drawing you into a relationship, and the things that he has to break and shape and mold and do in our lives, the things even today that he would speak to us, he wants, the Bible says that he wants to steer us with his eyes. He wants to guide us by his eyes. And in their culture, they fully understood what this meant because they had servants and they understood just as the master guides his servant through his eyes. In other words, he looks out at his servant And he kind of motions, you know, with his eyes, you know. The guy goes, yep, that guy needs more water. Hurry up, you know. And this guy just knows what to do, you know. Or what are you doing standing around, you know, kind of a thing. Those kind. He just motions with his eyes. He was giving him guidance and direction. But if need be, because God loves us, he will get out the brace and the bit and steer you like a donkey. That's what the word says. You put the hook and the brace in there and the bit and, you know, and steer you around, you know. Just pull you wherever, because he loves you. But his desire, again, back up a little bit, his desire is what? Guide you with his eye. So, now, this is why when someone says you're going through something and someone says, you know what, just keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Maybe it's not such a trite thing to say. Maybe it's not so empty counsel. Maybe there's a whole lot of value to that. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Why? Because he can give you guidance. He can steer you. Keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on him. He can guide you with his eye. Awesome thought. Then the Lord, we got that. Verse 8. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace. Now, if you'll read in your original King James, it's very distinct. It doesn't say from a, it says from the furnace. You note that. There is a distinction here in this a little bit, and we'll talk about it in just a moment. And let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. So go to some furnace. Yeah, now a furnace is going to have ashes. And grab these ashes and take them and scatter them, throw them up in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Fun. That's not a good deal, is it? The god of Typhoon is the god that they worshipped, and it was to protect them from boils. And they would often do human sacrifice to this god. And so what's he saying? What's God saying? He says, man, blow these guys' minds, man. Go grab some ashes and stuff. Throw them up in the air. See what the point is. This is the ashes of your sacrifices, and what good was it? That's the point of it. I love how God does stuff, man. He just makes his point so clear, doesn't he? He shows them that it was, you know, the sacrifice wasn't, you know, it's meaningless. It's basically pointless. Oh, so, verse 10. Then they took the ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven. And they used and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. Check this out in verse 11. James and Jambres got hit. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. Man, everybody got hit. They didn't get the exemption slip, did they? They'd think they'd be exempt, but no chance. They got it. James and Jambres, we find these guys in, I think it's in James, and we find these guys mentioned as the, you know, some of the, those that resisted the Lord. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. He said, you know, he just wouldn't listen. Now these guys, check this out as we get a little bit further. You're going to find out, these guys are getting a little tired of it. James and Jambres and some of the rest of them. They're getting a little tired of it. Then the Lord said to Moses, and again, notice in verse 12, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. We've got to talk about that again. We have to remember, whenever we come across that, he's honoring the position that Pharaoh took. Just like in the New Testament for us, draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. God will honor the position of your heart. You resist. You reject God. God will honor that ultimately. Ultimately, people wonder, well, oh my gosh, what is the unpardonable sin? And maybe I've done it. You wouldn't be here. Okay? So that answers your question. You're okay. But the unpardonable sin, that thing that you could do, that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, is this type of concept where you resist God, God honors that. You resist God, God honors that. You leave the planet resisting God, God honors that. You don't want to hang out with him? Okay. You'll spend all eternity not hanging out with him. I wish that upon no one. But that's the point of what's happening. He's making his point very clear. These guys end up with the boils, and they're all hurting, and it just Pharaoh's heart is hard, and he just honors that, and he wouldn't heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. He's not setting them free. He's not letting them go. Verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh." Can you imagine if you were Moses? I like to really put myself in his shoes and think, man, I got to keep going to the court of this dude, and this is just bad, man. Every time I go, it's just some other plague, and it's just got to be a lot to deal with, you know? And then I got to kind of intercede for the guy and for the people, and then we go back and do this again. Good, faithful servant of the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send my plagues on your very heart and your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth.'" That's the whole point. That you may know that there is no one, no other God like our God. I love to contemplate that. You contemplate that. There's a lot of mini gods out there, but there's only one true living God, and there is no God like our God. No God like our God. No God like the God that you love, that loves you, that made himself known to you, that wants to minister to your needs. There's no God like that. There's no God like me in all the earth. "Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." And so you think, ah. So there are some people that are created that God is going to show his purpose through that are wicked. Ooh, boy, now we're getting into all this stuff we've got to wrestle. Well, I'd encourage you to read Romans chapter 9. This is extra credit for next week. Read Romans chapter 9. There's a great explanation in Romans chapter 9 regarding this. And Paul quotes this exact scripture here in verse 16. So you'll get some kind of explanation on this thought. Because kind of the thought is sometimes that, so God creates some people, and, well, the thing is there is this idea that there are those that are resistant to God. And God knows that. God knows that they're resistant to him. Now, some people say, well, I guess I was just, I'm going down a hypothetical with you. Somebody might say, well, I guess I'm just, been created to be resistant to God, and, I'm destined for hell, and that's it. Well, now, the Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You want to repent? You want to give your life to Jesus Christ? All of a sudden, you give your life to Jesus Christ? Now, do you think God says, oh, sorry, dude, you were predestined to go to hell. You were predestined. Think about this with me. Would God reject anybody? The Bible says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if a few answer the door, if any one answer the door, then I will come into him and have fellowship with him." The funny part of this is once you open your heart, you find out, wow, God chose me too. I was predestined. I have a purpose. Yep. That's a radical thought. But, now, do I understand all this? No. I don't understand that entirely. But should God be able to choose who he wants to choose? He's God. I think so. Well, that doesn't seem fair, people. This argument goes back and forth. The dangerous part to me is that somebody feels like they get it figured out inside their mind. And when you figure things like this out in your mind, then who's God? You see, because if God is so small that I can comprehend all of who he is, I don't know if I really want him to be my God. You see? God's ways are not our ways, the Bible says. His ways are beyond our finding out. God is vast. I don't always understand all of God's ways. And I think one of the beauties of it is to accept that. Man, you find such freedom in that. We've been talking, Lo and I have been talking a lot about just grace. We've been just kind of reading some things in the Word and just talking about grace a lot. And I thought about that with this, grace, and how grace leads us to peace. And peace is what we all long for, what our world needs, what we want so desperately. But grace is what leads us to it. Once we understand how gracious God is with us, peace floods our hearts. You know, we're not at war with God. Grace has come in and set us free from the bondage of sin and death. And we're set free, and there's peace because of God's grace, because of the sacrifice of His Son. Man, trying to figure everything out and trying to, you know, get it to where I can box it in and explain everything away. And, you know, this is what's dangerous, I think. Sometimes we get in these things where, well, this scripture must have to mean that. No, it doesn't have to mean that. The promise is to you, to your children, to your children's children, and to all who are far off. Well, that must mean... be careful. The context when it talks about that is about that promise. Is he's talking about the Holy Spirit. That is the context of it. And one of the first rules of hermeneutics is... I can't spell it. I can barely pronounce it. One of the first rules of this is... you can't take apart from the whole. You can't... So when you're reading your Bible, even in your devotion times, you can't take apart from the whole. It needs to fit in the whole context of the counsel of the Word of God. You can't take apart from the whole of the text. And so that's kind of cool when you look at it that way. So I share those little tidbits with you just so that when you go through and you read Romans chapter 9, I think it'll come alive for you. I think you'll really see some things in light of this, because this is the context of that particular portion of Scripture. As yet, you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. This is what is the kind of indictment against Pharaoh. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause a very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been seen in Egypt since its founding until now. He says, man, you've never seen hailstones like this. Yikes. We get big hailstones around here. You know? Some of us have large dents in our cars to prove it. They can go through a roof. They go through, you know, 3/4 plywood, you know, as it becomes... You got to figure distance and, you know, weight and, you know, all you guys that are into physics, you guys go ahead and calculate that. But anyway, it can come down really fast and really blast right through a roof and do a lot of damage to things. Well, these guys haven't seen hail like this ever. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock. I love this. Look at this. Look at how the Lord gives them a chance. God is so cool. Look at verse 10. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field. For the hail shall come down on every man, on every animal which is in the field, and it is not brought home, and they shall die. They're going to get plummeted. They just, until they're just beat to death by hail, whatever's out in the field. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. Seek shelter. Head for cover. You know? What is it that we have to say to a world around us that is absolutely chaotic at times, especially as we saw on Monday? It's random, it makes no sense, it's bizarre, it's just awful, to say the least. And when we look at that, we think, oh man, what do we have to say to our world? Hey, the reality is right now, for those who have the breath of life, grace and goodness is available from our God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It is available today. It is available to anyone who would call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a time coming. Judgment is coming. There is a time coming on this earth where it will no longer be as we see it. God will judge those who have willingly rejected His love and His goodness, His grace. All that mercy that's new every morning, those who have just continually hardened their hearts, judgment will come. We would tell everyone, head for shelter. Seek shelter from the impending doom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek shelter. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. So, those who just kind of, nah, you know, I'm glad that works for you, man, you know. But, you know, I'm just going to kind of worship God my own way. You know, I really like to hunt and fish and, you know, so I just kind of identify with God in that way. And, okay, great. But that doesn't have anything to do with being born again or having a relationship with Jesus Christ. I like to hunt and fish. Well, I like to fish. I don't really like to hunt that much, but That was stretching a little bit. I don't really like to hunt very much. I have hunted. I don't really care for it that much. But I know a lot of people really do like to hunt and fish. There's a lot of things you could like to do. But that has nothing to do. It's this idea of some other religious concept or that I can identify with God on my own. No, God has prescribed his manner of worship. God has designed how we can have relationship with him. I look at it this way. This is God's. The earth is his playground, basically, in that sense. And we play by his rules. He owns it all. Now, the deceiver took it by deception and kind of has this pseudo-control over it, prince of the power of the air, you know, that works in the sons of disobedience. You know what I mean? And that's at work. That's at work. But it's all deception. It ultimately belongs to God. Jesus redeemed it through the cross. Awesome. We find all that in Revelation. So these guys that didn't regard verse 22, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb of the field, throughout all the land. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven. And the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail. So very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. The hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree in the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. This guy's crazy, isn't he? The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. It's that, man, sorry I kind of got caught thing, but there's no repentance. It's that kind of thing. I'm sorry that all this bad is happening to me, but I'm not really repentant. You know, I'm not going to turn away from any of it, but I'm sure bummed that this is going on. How many people do we come across that have that, you know, I remember being like this. I remember thinking this kind of thing, you know? So it's not that distant from us, a thought process, really. And he says, well, sorry, but, you know, entreat the Lord. Basically wants ease from the problem. And I think we're like this a lot of times. We want ease from the problem. But man, may the Lord help us to have a repentant heart, you know. Entreat the Lord that there might be no more mighty thunderings and hail. For it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord. He says, man, he's doing this as a testimony to God. That's what he's doing it for. He says, man, I'm going to do this as a testimony to God. I don't know that Moses really has any thoughts about it. We don't know. We'll have to ask him when we get there. That's a good question. We can all ask him when we get there. Or somebody go ask him, and then you can tell the rest of us. But we don't want to keep bugging him with the same question. But the thought is, you know, you wonder sometimes what. Was Moses compassionate on what was happening to him? Or was he like, man, you guys deserve every last bit of this. You got a dumb leader, and you just deserve everybody's a knucklehead anyway. So, you know, I don't know what Moses is thinking, but Moses is so patient and cool. He really displays a real love from the Lord, I think, in these matters, because he's just patient. He's just long-suffering. He keeps dealing with the same stuff. He goes out, and he kind of intercedes on their behalf. But in verse 30, he says, but as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord, fear the Lord God. He says, I know you really, it's not going to change anything. You know, really. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bud. The wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they were late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. And then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured out on the earth. So it all quieted back down. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, look at, check this out. He sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants. Get a little bit of relief. A little bit of relief from, you know, the repercussion of sin. A little bit of relief, and then back like the dog to the vomit, you know? It's the same thing. the pig to the mire. It's the same concept. It's just get a little relief and back to it. Oh, goodness. I've been this guy, too. This is just awful, isn't it? It's just awful how real all this is. You know, how you can just live like this. People in the world today, they're just going back for more. Going back for more. Going back. This should not be named amongst us. We should be yielded to God. We should hear His words. We should follow Him with our hearts, man. Let God deal with us and come to terms with it. He just hardened his heart, man, and he just sinned even more. He got a little relief, and it just... So the heart of Pharaoh was hard in verse 35. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Don't close your Bibles. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh. We have to follow these thoughts through. For I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him. And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Flip quickly, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Sing the song in your mind. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Numbers, Deuteronomy. Nah, there you go. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 5. He's saying that you might testify. He says all this stuff's going on. That you might testify. That you might speak about. That you might talk about. To whom? You shall love the Lord your God, in verse 5, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. It should be a part of your life. They should be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You know, that's a little box, you know, that they would have a phylactery in here or on their wrist, or they put it on their doorpost, and it just has these words of the Lord. And the thing is, in this, the thought to me is that the testimony of who God is in our lives should be fresh, should be real in our lives. We should be able to interact and talk about with our kids. And I think, you know, I know some of us have kids that are grown and adults now. And I know that some are walking with the Lord and some may not be walking with the Lord. But the thought still is that we would want to still testify of who our God is. You know, in the right sense of the words, I'm really proud of who my dad is. You know, I really am. I'm proud of what he does. My Heavenly Father, I'm speaking of. I'm proud of who He is and what He does. He's a creator of all the universe. He always loves. He's not like me. I say the wrong thing a lot of times. He never says the wrong thing. His intentions are always for my best interest and for your best interest as His children. He's long-suffering. He's patient. He's kind. That's my dad, you know? I'm proud of who my dad is. I want to talk about who my dad is, what my dad's all about. And I think that's kind of the fragrance that we want to give off when we're interacting. And it doesn't have to be in some weird, pious way. It can just be in casual conversation about who our God is. In verse 4 of Psalm 78, you don't have to turn there, but you might jot the note and look at it later. And we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. So these praises of God, the good things of who God is, proclaiming those things, you know, to our kids and to our sons and our daughters and our grandkids and our great-grandkids and so on and so forth, just proclaiming the goodness of God to our family members, to one another. This is what we're to be about. That's so great. But it needs to be real in my life. I need to see God at work. It needs to be happening in me. We are to be first partakers of the goodness of God. Being partakers of the goodness of God, then we have something to share that's fresh, relevant in our circumstances to share with them while we're driving in the car. You know, I shared with you, really, a lot. My kids, they were very dependent on me at one point in time, and I used it to its greatest advantage. They were stuck riding around in the car with me, and I used it to the greatest. They needed rides from me all the time, and they were just stuck at all hours because they needed me. And man, I used every chance I could. Wow, a lot of stars out tonight. You see that? Yeah, there are a lot of stars out tonight. Isn't that great that we know the one who placed those stars there? It doesn't have to be some deep, heavy, heady thing. It's just talk about God. Talk about your dad. You know, it's just a natural, look at all that. Look at the creation, you know. And just use the time wisely. It'll be to your advantage. It's to their advantage. God will honor that. God will bless that. It's so awesome. Joel also has a remark regarding this. Chapter 1. Verse 3. Tell your children about it. Tell your children. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. It says, man, just tell them about the things of God. Sometimes it's the judgments of God because God is righteous and true. Sometimes it's just the radical blessings of His goodness and His grace. Yes, because it's true. But talk about God. You remember Paul the Apostle said, you know, some talk about Jesus to blaspheme, and some people get offended. Well, gosh, that's a new show. They're just kind of talking about Jesus and all this stuff. You know, yeah, I mean, I agree. Some of that's a little bit offensive, but you know what? They're talking about Jesus. It's a great foot in the door for you and I, brothers and sisters. It's a great foot in the door. You know, they talk about, well, you know, what are real Christians, you know? Well, like, what's his name? The guy that's kind of got hair colored like mine. The 360 guy. Anyway, he knows. You know, he's doing all the interviews. He knows what a real Christian's like. Yeah, that's their story. Then they go through this whole process of interviews and CNN Presents, you know, and you just get into really, well, that must be what real Christianity. Great. They're talking about Christianity. Okay, some of it's appalling. Some of it's absurd. Some of it's absolutely, positively not true to real, true Christianity. I agree. That really may be the case. Because they're looking at it through what? Worldly eyes. They're not looking through Christianity eyes. They're not looking through Jesus' eyes or God's eyes. But it's a foot in the door, isn't it? They're talking about God. You know, you just it helps if you have a fresher perspective on it. I'm not saying you shouldn't have discernment and use wisdom and but I'm saying just know that people are talking. They're talking about God. Man, we want to be talking about God in a positive, right way. Some of the things that go on in our society are great opportunities to talk about what's going on. Awful, horrific events of this week, no doubt about it. You ready to go be with the Lord? You ready to go? I am also. Do we want to live in fear? No. Tough, man. It's a tough situation. We live in a world and the enemy's getting aggressive, you know? Trying to intimidate us through all kinds of means. Can't live in fear. The Bible says, Paul, talking to Timothy, he's not giving you a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Such good counsel. Now think with me for just one moment. Why do you think he told Timothy that? Maybe because Paul knew Timothy real well. Timothy might be susceptible to being gripped a little bit with fear. Why do you think that it's in your Bible? Why do you think the Holy Spirit saw fit to put it in your Bible? Because we could easily be gripped with fear. But what are we to do with it? We're going to let courage replace the fear. Jesus, when he enters into the scene, when he enters into my circumstances, when I let Jesus come in, he always comes in. Fear not. I get freaked out. Fear not. You know? It's cool. Got everything under control, Jim. Oh, it doesn't look like it to me, God. Oh, no, it's okay. I know it doesn't look good to you, but that's okay. I got it under control. Good. We got to reassure ourselves, our kids, and others of this. We want to talk about the good things about God. We want to talk about the judgment of God because that is part of it. God is a righteous, loving God. He is just. Verse 3. So Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said, "Thus says the Lord, God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me and let my people go that they may serve me? Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts on your territory." I mean, what left is there to eat? The hail's beating the crud out of everything. Everything's run. You know, there's not much left. But they did say that there was some wheat and some other stuff that still had some stuff that was... So I guess there's still a little bit of stuff to go. It's not going to last for long, is it? If you ever watch the, National Geographic stuff or any of those kind of things where you see these swarms of locusts when they're taking over a land. And what's left behind is like, gosh, it's like creepy and weird. You know, it's winter is what it is. It's winter any time of year. That's how I could best describe it. It's winter. You know, there's not a leaf on a tree. It's just dead. Everything left behind it, just stubble at best. So he's going to send out locusts on all the territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth. Can you imagine? You don't want to ride a motorcycle in that kind of weather with your mouth open anyway. And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you. I'm keeping you guys awake now from the hail. And they shall eat every tree which grows out of the land of the field. Now, everything that's just anything that's standing, it's just going to start consuming it. They shall fill your houses, the houses of your servants, the houses of the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said to him, these are the, James and Jambres and all these guys. Listen to these guys. How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go. Man, really, I think we've had enough. That's what they're saying. At least they got some sense, huh? They're kind of like crying uncle. Let them go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? I mean, look outside, dude, is what they're trying to tell them. You know? Look, it's not going to, it certainly isn't going to get any better, and this isn't going to help. You know? Swarms of locusts. How many times we might tell somebody that that path that you're choosing to walk on, that sin, that area is going to lead to destruction and demise. Turn away, turn away, turn away. You know? Don't keep going down that. I have gone down the path a little ways and looked and peeked over the precipice and seen what's there, and it's just an abyss. Turn away, go back, head back. And still, that driving force of sin with some, push them on and push them on and push them on. It's awful. Even his leaders are saying, oh, dude, really? Enough's enough. Let's call it done. We're already wrecked. Recovery's not likely. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, once again, I'm sure joyously. And the Lord said to them, go, serve the Lord your God. We're the ones that are going. He goes, you guys go. Who are you taking with you? Now, this is the negotiation startup. And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. And then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Trying to put fear in them. Not so. Go now, you who are men. So basically he's saying, hey, listen, the kids stay here. You guys, take your men and you go. You got to understand, their whole economy revolves around them being servants and subservient. Servants would be better. They're slaves. They're in bondage and they're slaves. They're not just servants. They're slaves. And they're treated poorly. And they just have used and abused them. And he says, man, you know what? You guys go ahead and go. Again, now he's trying to negotiate, isn't he? That's interesting. Do you think that the enemy tries to negotiate with you about your kids? About why you can't do certain things? This really speaks of priorities, really, quite frankly. It really speaks of priorities. You know, golly, we had a crazy busy younger life with a young family. So I identify, I empathize, I understand, you know. But being around the things of God, being around the people of God, and being around fellowship with other believers, I think is a priority. I think the Word teaches us that it is a priority. But there are many things that vie for that as a priority. Many events, many occasions, many things. We have to be very cautious with that. We have to be very cautious to establish wise priority, to set a pattern, to put it in motion. Because, really, it was fun going to state championships with soccer. It was good. Been there, done that, it's done. It's great. They've got a great memory. It was neat, and that was good. But what they learn by consistent feeding and the assembling of the body of believers, what they learn carries them through the rest of their lives on into eternity. They will be good husbands. They will be good wives. They will be good parents. They will be productive parts of society. They will be good brothers and sisters to others in the body of Christ as time goes by. They will be, you know, and God will use them for His glory and for His purpose. That's God's desire. That's His design. But who dictates the priority in your home, in my home, in our homes as Christians? Who dictates the priority? The coaches? Do they dictate the priority? The schedule that the league establishes? Do they dictate the priority? The music teacher, the drama teacher, the whoever, the whatever, who dictates the priority in the home? We do. We the parents. Jesus Christ and His Word. The Word of God dictates the priority. We have the opportunity to be obedient because in the obedience is wonderful blessing. We all want our kids to excel. We want that. We want that, you know, for our society. Even we want our kids to excel in life. We want them to do well and be productive parts of society. And those of you who have a young family, awesome. God bless you. May this minister to your hearts and help you establish godly priorities. Those of us who have kids that are older, may we continue in that process of encouraging them and pointing them to the Lord. And those of you who don't have kids yet, but may have kids at some point, may this be just something you quietly tuck away into your heart and remember and think about how important this is. You decide. You're the parent. You make the priorities. What a great thing to think. The negotiation process. This is the world negotiating for your kids. It's the world negotiating for your kids. Man, I hope God wins out on the negotiation process. That's all I have to say. Because I want God. I think it's so awesome when God wins out in these negotiations. It's fruitful. It's productive. It's blessed of the Lord. It's something they carry on through into all eternity. What is He wanting them to do? The first part, remember, that first compromise, that first thing. Just compromise a little bit. A little bit of worldliness. Don't take it too far. Don't go too far with it. Remember verses 25, 26, 27, 28 of chapter 8, remember? That was the first thing. Now here he's got this other idea here about our families, you know, our kids, you know. Where's the priority? What's really important? Don't take the kids, but go ahead, just take the men. It's okay for you moms and dads. That's great. And serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven from out of his presence. Moses wouldn't compromise. This is a non-negotiable. Everybody goes. When we go, everybody goes. Car starts, everybody gets in. We're all going. We go together. We go together. Well, I don't like this, or I don't like that. There's a lot of things that kids don't like. Once they get around, they start having a good time. God ministers to them. You're teaching them a godly thing in their life. You're teaching them a discipline in their life that is helpful and healthy. Is it really their choice? Is it? Be careful at what age you decide that. Just be cautious. Pray through it. Think through it. Encourage them. What did Joshua say? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The enemy's desire is to get us to compromise, to become what? Warm. Yeah, just kind of lukewarm. Not hot, not cold, just kind of lukewarm. Read through chapter 3 of Revelation, where he talked to the church that was lukewarm. What did he tell them? Man, repent and go back and do your first works. The first things that you were doing, go back to those things. Go back to that. Because, you know, I think that can set in. Compromise leads to the lukewarm. That's the bottom line. A missionary on his journeys, while traveling by plane, penning in his journal, and he writes in there concerning his trip and the gospel and all of that, and what he's doing with his life. No regrets. No reserve. No retreat. And the plane went down. Man, I want to live like that. No regrets. No retreat. No compromise is what he's saying. I'm not going to compromise, man. Do we falter? Do we fail? Oh, yeah. But our convictions, you know, when the Lord ministers, do we repent? Are we following him? Are we with it? You know, that's what really matters. We can't go back on our time. You know, we can't. What's done is done, but we can keep pressing forward. Let's finish this up real quickly. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land and all that the hail is left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on all the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the territory of Egypt. And it was very severe. They were very severe. Previously, they had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, and that the land was darkened, and that they ate every herb of the land, and of the fruit of the trees, which was the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And so he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned away the very strong. And again, it's just words. He has no true repentance. Very strong wind out of the west, which took the locusts away from them and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. God just reveals his power and his ability. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven. There may be darkness over the land, darkness which may be even felt. You know, that really dark darkness, man, that you can just sense it.
And so Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. Interesting. The presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord. Isn't that cool? Maybe it was the Shekinah glory. I don't know. It doesn't describe exactly. But isn't that awesome? They had light in their home. You know, it's darkness oftentimes all around us, you know, in our world. But man, there should be light in our homes. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. That's if we're doing those things that we talked about earlier in chapter 9. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back, and your little ones also be with you." He says, "Man, just go, get out of here. Take your kids and whatever." And what does he say? "Leave your stuff." This is interesting, though. Leave your stuff. Leave your things. Leave, you know, really those things, your possessions and that kind of thing. Leave that stuff. Moses said, "You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." They wanted to give to God. And this is part of it. They wanted to sacrifice. They wanted to do. They wanted to honor God. Satan always wants us to try and keep things back for ourselves that belong to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? You know, really, the things that God speaks to us about that and in that particular area of our life is something that sets us free from our own selfish nature. Isn't that cool? You know, sometimes it's good, you know, when you're thinking, you're sitting there and you're writing out, you know, a check that you know God's telling you to do. And I'm just saying this because this is a true thing. I really believe this. Sometimes, though, you get that sense like, "Oh, geez, I don't know. That's just, I don't know." And you start working and mulling around in your mind. You know, "I don't know. I could be doing this, or I could go do that, or I could," you know, you start thinking through things. I'm sure I'm not the only one that this happens to. But, you know, the reality is it belongs to God. There's that portion that is God's. And we want to honor God. And this is really, in essence, what's being talked about here. You know, their possessions, their things. No, we want to honor God with our stuff. You know, we want to take it with us. "Our livestock also shall go with us." In other words, what did he say? It's not negotiable. No compromise. In our modern terms, he covers the button and says what? No deal. Gotcha. "Our livestock shall also go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." We don't even got all the information yet, but we just know we got to do what we're supposed to do, and it's God's. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And then Pharaoh said to him, I love this, man. I just love this. He tries to threaten Moses. I just really think this is great. "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die." He's trying to threaten him and intimidate him. Oh, gosh. Not with old Moses. No way. Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." That is cool. Isn't that great? Yep. So be it. You've had your opportunities. You've had every chance to repent. You've had every opportunity to get right with Jesus Christ. So be it. That's so great, man. Moses is not going to let that guy intimidate him because you know what? He knows who God is, and he knows God. He knows who God is, and he knows God. Some people just know who God is. That's not enough. He knows who God is, and he knows God. That's our prayer for our friends, for our families. That's the value of going through the Word, just reading through and letting God speak to our hearts. We see how pertinent it is to the things that are happening around us. I can see myself mirrored in that over and over again. You know, just attitudes and thought processes, and I see the world and how it operates and how Satan tries to rip me off and the world tries to rip me off, and it's all trying to rip us off for the blessing of the Lord. Let's pray so that the children ministry people do not spin a bearing and never come back. Lord, we do pray that you would bless those who've been serving with the young people today, the kids and the little ones. Lord, we ask you to bless them. Man, may their cup overflow with your goodness and your grace. May we encourage them as parents who are sitting here enjoying the bounty of your word and the goodness of worship together, the corporate gathering, Father, body as we assemble. Lord, may we be a blessing to those who are serving us so faithfully in that way and ministering to you. We know it's unto you, Lord, but we just thank you for them and pray that you bless them in a special way. Lord, bless your people tonight. May that word that you've spoken to our hearts be reinforced. May we just think on this and muse on this throughout the week. Lord, your word is so rich and so good. And it's the truth, and we thank you for it. We receive it into our hearts, and we ask that it might bear fruit to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's